One of the things I really, truly enjoy about Faith's testimony is just who it was that pointed her to Jesus. It wasn't an adult. It wasn't someone who we would say is classically trained. It isn't someone we would say is going out there and just converting the nations, right? It was the love of her sister and just having that conversation about who Jesus is. And so a lot of times we feel that, I feel that, where I say, well, I can't tell them about Jesus. It's like, okay, a 14-year-old girl could tell her sister about Jesus, and now there's a legacy of faith in this faith, but a legacy of faith within this family because of the obedience of a little girl, right, like a child. And so this morning, thank you so much, Faith. This morning, as we're moving into our sermon, we're looking at what it means to invite someone in. Good neighbors invite others in. Faith's sister invited her into her room for a conversation. We get to invite people into our lives, right? And so I'm going to read Luke, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump right into it. Reese read it for us, but I'm going to highlight it again. Look at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I come to you this morning and I thank you. Thank you for this special story that we got to hear this morning. I thank you for this section of scripture that we get to look at this morning and to discuss. I pray that as we are digging into your word, Lord, we know that your word, it does not return void when it is proclaimed, Lord. And so I ask that hearts would be softened, Lord. I pray that we would see what it is that you were doing in this scripture when you walked the earth with Levi, Lord. I pray that we see where we can operate in a similar way to that. Lord, I pray that my heart is humbled, Lord, and I pray that there's nothing in me that desires anything but for you to be glorified. Lord, I lay this at your feet this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the three points that I want us to look at this morning is, one, good neighbors invite others to walk with them. Good neighbors invite others into their space. And good neighbors invite others to change. So we threw out the word tax collector here. You've heard it said several times. I think before we really dig into it, we need to kind of discuss what a tax collector is. If you have a biblical history, you've been in church all your life, you've heard tax collectors and sinners. When we're looking at and we're talking about a tax collector, they were obviously not very popular. If I was to ask you, and there's for good reason, but if I was to ask you this morning, and I said, well, I was to ask you, and then I told you, you have to do it. If I was to say, hey, what is your favorite government agency? And you have to pick one. It wouldn't be the IRS, right? Maybe one of you guys in here, that would be your favorite one. That's the top of your list. And so throughout history, anybody, any organization, any entity that is collecting money from people like this and saying you owe money are never at the height of popularity, right? There's just something in us that we do not like that. Now, tax collectors at this time were different. And so when we're looking at the history of this region, they were it was occupation by Rome. Rome was occupying this nation, this area, right? And occupying a territory costs a lot of money. Rome had a lot of money, but it needed more money. And so when they're looking at how can I get more money, the obvious answer is to tax the people that you're occupying, right? It's for their good, right? You're providing security and you're providing roads, and so they need to pay you for all the services that you're offering them. I mean, you are allowing them to worship their God, right? And so the way they did this is they would recruit not Roman citizens to come and collect the taxes, but the Jewish people to come and collect the taxes from one another. So when we're looking at this, the people that were collecting the taxes were of Jewish descent, so they automatically were seen as traitors to their people from the very get-go. Now, because of the way that the tax collection job was laid out, it was highly sought after because it was a very good way to get rich quick. Rome wanted their taxes, they wanted what they asked for, and so, but anything else that you got off the top, that was yours to keep. So it invited a certain kind of person into it. It didn't invite people that were out for the good of their community. It invited people that said, hey, I have a license to take money from my friends and family, and I can make myself very, very rich by doing it. We saw a few weeks ago, Jesse talked about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was over the other tax collectors, right? And he was not well liked. So to be a tax collector, you were hated by the people around you. You're ostracized. In fact, most of the time they would say, hey, lepers and tax collectors. They would put you in the same category as people with infectious skin diseases that no one wanted to go near. They would say, okay, hey, the lepers can hang out with the tax collectors. At least the lepers didn't choose it. The tax collectors are choosing to do this to their people, right? Hated and despised, they were essentially excommunicated from the Jewish people. They didn't get to go into the synagogue and worship. They were, by choosing this life, they chose money over relationships. They chose money over God in a lot of ways, is how the Pharisees viewed them. So not a popular people group, not well-loved, excommunicated and shunned. But when we see Jesus, that's who Jesus goes for, right? If Jesus could pick the least likely suspect, that's who he's going to do. Because at the end of the day, a tax collector is made in the image and likeness of God. And so Jesus sees Levi, and this goes into our first one. Good neighbors invite others to walk with them. Look at verse 27. After this, and this is after he had recruited, he had started recruiting his 12 disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John. After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. So when we're saying Levi, Levi is actually the writer of Matthew. Levi gets a name change like Jesus so often did, and he becomes Matthew. So the Gospel of Matthew was written by this former tax collector. And so Jesus sees him, and instead of, as Tim talked about last week with the Good Samaritan, they saw someone in need, and they decided, not the Samaritan, but the other pitchers in that parable, instead of seeing the person and moving to him, they moved on the other side of the street. Jesus sees this man that no one else would have been approaching, because he's at his tax booth, right? He's probably set up, and he's collecting a toll tax. So if you see him, it's kind of like one of those things where you're trying to avoid him because you don't want to pay him, and Jesus goes straight to him. See, Levi was at work. In a sense, Levi wasn't out looking for Jesus. I think we can see by Levi's reaction that deep down he was looking for what Jesus offered and who Jesus was. But on the surface level, Jesus or Levi was at work. He was not pursuing Jesus. But Jesus pursued him and invited him to walk with him. See, Jesus' invite is to follow him. To literally, not just literally, but also literally, walk with him, but also to follow him in the way that he lives and he operates. He is inviting him into a relationship to be one of the 12 disciples, someone that Jesus associates with and is all around him, right? When we talk about what discipleship is, we can make discipleship into something that is extremely complex. And when I ask you, hey, how do you make disciples? How do you go, therefore, and make disciples? What is a disciple? And you're like, well, you know, I've went through 18 different classes at different churches that told me how to make disciples, right? When we look at this, Jesus saw him, went, and invited him to walk with him. To see how Jesus operates, to see what Jesus is doing, to see what Jesus is teaching, to see how Jesus is going about his daily life. Discipleship starts really easily like that. It's an invitation to invite someone to follow you as you follow Jesus. We don't have to make it complicated. It's really retraining our brain to say, hey, I'm going somewhere. Who can I invite with me? One of the things I love is I see this out of Jesse when Jesse does it. If he has to make a road trip, he doesn't say, hey, I get a road trip of my own where I get to be by myself. It's who can I bring in with me that can ride with me and we can talk about the things of the Lord and that I can encourage, right? I get to see it in my own house. The other day I came home from work and Cyrus was washing the dishes and Rachel was in the kitchen watching him. This was something Cyrus initiated and he wanted to do. And I could tell this too because Rachel had her hands over her mouth and she was really having a hard time with him washing the dishes. But it was something Rachel was going to do anyway. And Cyrus is now going to walk behind and follow her. And what discipleship requires and what walking with someone requires, inviting them to walk with you, is a sacrifice. It is easier to go alone. It would have been easier for Rachel to do the dishes on her own, right? It would have been easier for Jesse to go by himself. It's easier, and if all the parents in here with kids, as you're weighing the options of teaching them and training them, can we be honest, it is easier if you just did the job yourself. But that's not what God has called you to. It does take sacrifice. And so Jesus here, he calls Matthew. He calls Levi to walk with him. This is a killer deal for Levi. To be welcomed in by someone. To be able to walk and follow someone. Someone like Jesus, who at this point is really starting to build in popularity, but the funny thing about what Jesus' invitation is here is this doesn't help Jesus. This can only hurt Jesus by associating with a tax collector. This is going to require time of having to talk to people about who he associates with. And in fact, we see it later in there. All the religious elites see it, and it automatically dings Jesus' reputation. If Jesus' whole goal was to build up his reputation, his platform, this is a hit in it. But what Jesus cared about more than that is he cared about the life of Matthew and inviting him in to change. So the same thing is true for us as we invite someone in, as we invite somebody to follow us, to walk with us, to go through life with us. It's not always easy. But good neighbors do this. They see the lost around them. They see people around them. They don't go anywhere alone. If they're doing a job, they see who they can invite, that can learn from them, that can travel with them, that they can point back to Christ. In this room, who are you? You don't have to answer out loud. But in your heart, who are you walking with? Who have you seen and invited to walk with you? What area of life do you have available to you that you can invite somebody to follow you? Good neighbors do this. They invite others to go in the direction that they're going. They pursue people, they seek people out, and they invite them to go where they're already going. They don't wait for people to show up on their doorstep. They don't wait for people to clean up their act. Matthew was literally working as a tax collector when Jesus said, follow me, and he left everything and followed him. They don't wait for their lives to be cleaned up. They see them, they pursue them, and they invite them into relationship. And what we do is we see this in verse 28. It doesn't say that Levi halfway committed. It doesn't say that Levi sat there for a few minutes and pondered his options. It says that, and leaving everything, he rose and he followed him. Jesus extends the invitation with no hesitation that we see in Scripture. Levi accepts and begins a relationship, begins to follow Jesus. If we were going to look at the 12, I can't say for sure, but we could probably make the guess that of the 12, and again, this is just a guess, but we could say that Levi might have been the most wealthy of the 12. He had a very lucrative career. People didn't choose to be tax collectors if they were going to be poor, right? That was the motivating factor for them. If they were going to be poor and hated, they'd rather just be poor and not hated, right? But if you're choosing this, so he was most likely the most wealthy of the 12, and he had the most to leave behind in choosing Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they could go back to fishing, right? His tax collector job is gone. His reputation is shot. No one's going to hire him. They don't like former tax collectors either. But Levi sees the Lord. He sees Jesus. He hears him. He follows him. He leaves everything behind and becomes one of Jesus' followers. And then look at Levi's response in the next scene. If we were to do the little noises that means shifting to the scene, it says Levi's response to being invited in and following Jesus is to open his door and invite others in. So the next thing we see is good neighbors invite others into their space. 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. This is the second mark of a good neighbor here. They don't just meet people out in the world, but they also bring them in to where they're most comfortable. They bring them into their castle, their kingdom, right? And it shows here, you even see the extravagance that Levi has, a great feast in his house. I've had people at my house, but I've never had them over where I would say a great feast was provided, right? There's just something about that makes you think there was a lot of food here, right? It wasn't a mediocre feast, right? It was a great feast. If you've ever hosted anybody, you know it's a lot of work. For a mediocre feast, it's a lot of work, right? And food nowadays can be expensive too, so you know there's a cost involved with this. But what Levi does is he meets Jesus, and he wants all of his tax collector buddies to meet him too. And so he puts on a great feast, opens the door, and invites everybody in, puts in the work to host them all to come in. See, it didn't matter how much it cost him. He wanted others to meet Jesus. He wanted them to see the acceptance that he had received. He wanted them to feel the love that he had felt. There's a difference between being friendly to someone, saying, hi, how are you, asking them about their lives. There's a difference to that than inviting them in. Opening your home, opening your space. And that might be space at your table, that might be space in your home, that might be space in your calendar. There's more than just inviting people to walk with you, but it's also inviting them into your kingdom, your castle, right? Where you're safe, where you, at the end of the day, you want to come in, you want to lock the door, you want to roll your garage door down, and that's your safe space. Levi wanted people to come in and meet Jesus. This is hospitality. If we are talking about what Christian hospitality is, hospitality can be defined as the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. Hospitality can be defined as the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. That was from Ask Questions. I know that's one of Jesse's favorite websites. And so I have to give credit where it's due. I didn't write that. In many cultures, you see this. To eat with someone is a significant sign of friendship. To be invited into someone's home is a significant sign of friendship. There's implied acceptance when someone sits with you at the table. I did an inspection this week with this lady. Jeffrey and I actually went into her home to look at a possible leak that she was having. And we scoped it all out. We kind of got an idea of where we think it might be coming from. And we got ready to leave, and she would not let us leave without taking something. She started offering all kinds of different things. And we're like, we're good. We don't need anything. Thank you so much. The gesture is seen and it's appreciated, but I have water in the truck. I'm good. Well, how about food? We just ate. And she wasn't taking no for an option. We ended up leaving with something. We left with 2 rock-solid frozen bottles of water. And that was the least thing that we could take that she was happy to give us. And so she wasn't going to let us go without taking something. And it's a cultural thing. It can be a cultural thing to extend that. And that's a cultural thing that I love. I wish we would do more of that, to invite people in and to give them something. You leave with something. You're not leaving empty-handed in this house. We can put that into practice. We don't have to put together a great feast to host people in our house. We don't have to throw an extravagant party. We just need to be willing and humble enough to invite others into our house, into our life. This is one of the things that I love about life groups, especially when life groups can meet in a home, is you get that. It gets impossible to make sure your house is clean every week. You are inviting people into your mess. Right, you can't put on a fake face. You know, you throw one party a year, you can make sure that house is clean for that party. But if you come to our house for life group, I don't know until I get home from work what you're going to encounter. I just don't. I walked in the other day and there was boxes of baby wipes to the ceiling, because one of our neighbors stopped Rachel and they had a shipping container of wipies that someone didn't want. And so I walked in and the kids were building forts out of boxes of wipies. And so I just don't know. But you don't have to have your house all put together to extend that invitation, to show people. If you have clothes that are unfolded on your couch, I guarantee you they have that same pile of clothes unfolded on their couch at home as well. And you guys know what couch I'm talking about, because you all have that couch or that chair where the clothes sit until they get folded. But it's a matter of inviting people in to life, into your space, into where you feel comfortable, into where you want to protect, but being able to humble and give it up for the love of others. Who have you invited into your space lately? We've been doing the Good Neighbor Initiative. Who's on your card? Who have you extended that invite to? Don't worry about being rejected. It's not about rejection, right? Who have you put on and committed to pray for and invite into something? Invite into coffee. Invite into dinner at your house. Invite into a road trip. Who have you put on that card and are praying about inviting? And if you haven't, I want to challenge you to do it today. We have one more sermon in this series. Next week, Hans is going to close us out with it. But that doesn't close out this Good Neighbor Initiative. This is a heartbeat that we want our church to have, is to be what we know you guys are all gifted in, and that's hospitality and invitation. So let's champion the way the Lord has uniquely made us as a church for Him and for His glory. Last point is, I'm going to end on this. Good neighbors invite others to change. Luke 5, verses 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" See, we're all tracking with this. This has all been good so far. And honestly, the story could have ended right there. It would have been an easy story to end. Short, sweet. We like it. We love what Jesus did here. You know, Jesus walks with Levi. Jesus sits at Levi's table. Levi invites others into his home. We could have ended it at that. But if the story ended there, it'd be a nice picture of tolerance and nothing more. See, look at verses 31 and 32. And Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? To repentance." Jesus says it right there. I've come to seek the lost. I've come for the sick. But I've come to call them to repentance, to a change of lifestyle, to a change of the direction that they're going. See, the word matters here. Repentance means turning. It means a real change in direction. And it's not just a change in company, it's a change in your life. He is calling these people into this, into repentance. Jesus doesn't just eat with Levi. He doesn't just eat with Levi's people and leave them exactly how he found them. His goal is for them to have a relationship with him, for them to have a changed heart. He eats with them because that's how change begins. It's not from a distance. It's from the table. It's from being at the same table and being involved with other people. See, this is the third mark of a good neighbor. And it's the one we're honestly, myself included, most tempted to skip. Real neighborliness doesn't stop at a welcome. It doesn't stop at a welcome. It's not just walking with people and opening your home to them. It's caring enough about them to invite them somewhere better than where they are. And that's difficult, because that's the point that leads to the friction in the relationship. But that's what truly loving someone is if you see them in sin and you believe what you say you believe, if we believe what we say we believe, that sin leads to death, how can we see someone in sin dying and not extend life? True good neighbors, they invite them to change. A good neighbor isn't just present. A good neighbor is also honest and hopeful that things can change. Jesus didn't just invite Levi to follow him once he changed. Jesus steps into Levi's mess. He steps into the party of people that good religious people would not have associated with. Right? And he invites them to change. Look at the invitation to change isn't just presented to the tax collectors and the sinners. The invitation to change is for the Pharisees as well. They look at this and they see everybody else is sick except for them. But the same gospel is there for them too. The invitation to change isn't just for the quote, sinners. The invitation to change is for those that think they are above it. Jesus opens the invite to them, for them to see that they need him just as much as the tax collectors do. As we come to a conclusion here, good neighbors walk towards people. They invite them to walk with them. A good neighbor opens their space, opens their home, opens their calendar, their time. And a good neighbor cares enough to invite someone towards something better, not just tolerate where they are.